Lord, we do thank you for this morning. And we do declare that you are a good, good Father. We love you. We love you. And we love your Word. God, we love your Word. We thank you for it. It is precious to us. It is so important to our lives. And so, God, we come to your Word this morning, humbly looking for you to guide us and direct us, to open up our spiritual eyes, to know you more. And God, that we would allow your Word to minister to us and to be powerful and effective in our lives. Because we love you and we love your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to continue our new sermon series that's titled Living the Evident Life. It's our study through the book of James. And again, I talked to you about how James is one of my favorite books. Why? Because it's practical. James doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right down to business. This book is filled with truth and instruction on how to live in a manner that displays a life that's been truly changed by the powerful and amazing grace of Jesus Christ. Our motto here at Evident Life Church is, let it be evident to the world that Christ is in us. And that's really what the book of James is talking about. Hey, we can live lives where everyone can see Jesus in us and through us. So he says, here's what it looks like. Here's some of the pieces, some of the indicators of what it looks like to really be transformed by that powerful grace of Jesus Christ. Last week we learned from James that we can be joyful when we encounter trials. Why? Because we know that through those trials, God is building perseverance in us. And that's good. Perseverance is good. Because as we continue to persevere, we mature. And James said that as we continue to mature, we become complete, not lacking anything. And as we move through that process of maturity, then we hit the phase of triumph, of victory, of receiving, as James said, the crown of life. And so we can be joyful when we encounter trials because we know that God is doing a big thing through that. Talked about that when we don't quit, we win. God gives us the grace to remain under that pressure because he's good. He's a good, good Father. So this week, we're going to continue our journey of living the evident life. We're going to encounter truth about where the good comes from, where the bad comes from, and where our help comes from. The title of today's sermon is, where did that come from? Let's go to the text. James 1, beginning in verse 13. James 1, 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might become a kind of first fruits of all he created. Amen. Isn't it frustrating when the wrong person gets the credit for success? It's even worse when the wrong person gets the blame for failure. Especially if it's you, right? It just doesn't seem right. No one likes being wrongly accused. Well, God wants us to know where the good comes from. He wants us to know really where the bad comes from. And He wants us to be reminded where our help comes from. Who should get the credit when we experience good things? Who should get the blame for the bad stuff? I fear that too often God gets blamed for the bad, and He doesn't get the credit for the good. The Apostle James, I believe, does a really good job of straightening all of that out right here in these passages in James 1. So I want to talk about where did that come from? First thing I want to talk about is where did the good come from? Where does the good come from? Who should get the credit for the good stuff that happens in our lives? That's happened in the past, that's happening today, that's going to happen in the future. Who should get the credit for the good? Point number one, the good stuff comes from God. We're going to start with the good today. The good stuff comes from God. Let's look again at James 1, verse 17. Where James reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is good, and He is the giver of everything that is good. Our Heavenly Father deserves the credit, and He deserves the praise for all the blessings, for all the good. You agree? I know we just did this a little while ago in our worship time, and we were getting crazy and shouting and dancing even, and clapping and thanking God for His goodness. But I just feel like we should do that even again right now. Can we just all let up a shout right now and a clap and just say, God, You are good. You are good, God. We recognize that You're the giver of all good things. You are good. You are a good, good Father. The good stuff comes from God. When we look at Scripture, it reminds us that no good is in us apart from Jesus. We see that we live in a fallen world. But the Bible also proclaims that God is good. And in fact, as I was reading through the book of Mark, I've been going through Mark with my two older sons. And in Mark 10, even this week, on Friday, God is just great at weaving things all together at just the right time. Go figure. He's God, right? And what does Mark 10? Mark 10 says that only God is good. Only God is good. I wanted to begin this morning declaring this truth. That we've got to understand. I mean, we've got to be well grounded in this reality that God is good. We've got to understand His goodness. And we also need to understand His joy in giving us, His children, good things. God finds joy in that. Can you receive that truth even this morning? That God wants to give you, His child, good things. That's His heart. That's His desire, and that's what He does. Is He gives His kids really good things. Every good thing that you have, every good thing that you will experience in life, has come and will come from our Heavenly Father, our good, good Daddy. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. Our Lord and Savior says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Have a little bit of understanding of this. I'm growing in all of these. By God's grace, I'm growing in my understanding of how God works and how I can live life. day by day, just letting God continue to change me. And so I have a little bit of understanding of this whole, a father wanting to give good gifts to his son. In fact, I just had an experience recently. Earlier this year, I was in a worship gathering. And I just felt the Lord clearly calling me to give my Taylor acoustic guitar to my son. See, this guitar that I had purchased about 3 years earlier, I've been looking for it. I've been wanting a guitar this nice for pretty much all my life. Taylors, man, they sound awesome. Lively, bright, boom. Boys and I even went to the Taylor plant where they make all of these guitars, and we watched them make these over in California. I'm like, oh, boy, it would be so sweet to have one. Well, by God's grace, I found one on Craigslist, and I bought it. Played it for a few years. And then my son tells me one day last summer, maybe it was even last fall, comes up to me and he's sharing with me how he just has this desire to be a worship leader. Really feels like God's calling him to step out and be a worship leader. He already leads on the guitar, but to step up and actually be, you know, the leader, like Tim or like Velvet. I just felt the Lord saying, Eric, you need to encourage this calling. You need to encourage the calling that this young man has from his heavenly father. You, his earthly father, need to encourage that. So I felt the call to give my guitar to my son on his 16th birthday. And so I did. I had a desire in my heart to give my son a good gift, to encourage him, to build him up so that he would fulfill the calling on his life. And God's word says, how much more, if I'm able to do that, if I have a heart for that, just as an earthly father who is not fully sanctified, who still has things that are being chipped away, if I can do that, if I have a heart for my son that way, how much more does our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, who loves perfectly, how much more does He want to give each one of us good things? I mean, that Taylor was good, but God even has the best for us. It's even that word that Christina brought, that dream that she had. She was grabbing for those things that looked good to the world. She started walking toward God, and she saw the best things that were so much more valuable. Heavenly things, spiritual things, godly things. God Himself. Here's some more good news from James. Because I'm telling you what, like I said last week, James is a book of good news. James is a book of hope. It's a book that displays the powerful grace of Jesus Christ. More good news right here in these passages are that James is using the present tense when he's talking about these gifts coming down from our Father in heaven. He's using the present tense, and so what he's saying is that these good gifts keep on a-coming. The good gifts keep coming down from our Father in heaven. It's not a one-time thing. It's not something that we just receive when we receive Jesus, although we receive a big gift at that moment. But He has more gifts and more gifts and more gifts, and He keeps on giving to His children because He's a good daddy. Gives us salvation. Gives us freedom. Eternal life. Forgiveness. He gives us the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus says, If you then, though you are evil, this is Luke's version of that same message that Jesus was giving. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? Luke is more defining these good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Good gifts. The kind of gifts that nobody else can give you. So we know that the good comes from God. Amen? The good comes from God. What about the bad? Where does that bad stuff come from? Point number two, very simply. The bad stuff doesn't come from God. Just shooting straight with you. The bad stuff doesn't come from God. Let's go back to Scripture. James 1:13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Too often God gets the blame for the bad. People have been, they've been blaming God since the beginning of time. So James wants to straighten this out. God doesn't bring bad. God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't bring sin and evil into our lives. God doesn't bring those things. And so the results of sin are also not God's fault. Because He didn't cause it. He didn't bring it. He didn't want it to happen. So the results of sin are not God's fault. God is not to blame. All the brokenness, all the nasty stuff that we encounter, all the pain, the hurt, the sickness, the death, doesn't come from God. It comes from sin. It comes as a result of turning away from God and His ways. The bad stuff in this life is a result of original sin. And it's a result of ongoing sin. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Something bad happens in your life doesn't mean that it's correlated to some sin that you committed. The Pharisees tried to get Jesus in that trap, right? And Jesus came back and said, no, it's not about what He did or what His Father did. It's just because it's a broken world where sin was introduced back with Adam and Eve. It's broken. So because of original sin, because of ongoing sin that's happening in this broken world, bad stuff happens. But it all originates with sin, which originates with temptation. And He isn't in that. He hates sin. And He's not the cause of the result of sin. Sadly, many reject Jesus because they wrongly accuse God for the bad stuff. They think God has caused the hurt. They think that He's involved in the pain in their life. And so they reject Jesus, which is crazy. It's tragic because Jesus is the very answer to all the pain and the hurt that they have in their life, to the emptiness. Jesus is the answer. He's the one who can come in and mend it, who can fix it, who can mend that broken heart that occurred as a result of pain, that occurred as a result of some sin that happened in this broken world. Jesus is the one that can fix it. He's the resolution. He can bring the solution. Sadly, He is the very one that gets rejected and blamed for all of that hurt. The devil's a liar, isn't he? He's bad news, man. He twists everything. And he does, unfortunately, a pretty good job at twisting this whole blame thing, making God the bad guy, when He's the one who loves him and has good gifts for him, and gave His Son, Jesus, in order to bring relief and redemption and rescue and freedom from all of that junk. Let's take a closer look at how this whole sin thing happens. When you look back in verse 13, James says, when tempted. That's always a bummer every time I read that. When tempted. James doesn't say if tempted. James knows that it's going to happen. He knows temptation is inevitable. It happens. Temptation happens. Put that one on your bumper. Temptation happens. Everyone will think you're really cool. Jesus was even tempted, wasn't He? The very Son of God. He was tempted in every way. Temptation happens. James says, though, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Yes, God allows our faith to be tested. We talked last week about trials and how we can have joy in the midst of trials because God can use a trial to bring triumph in our lives and to actually ultimately bring blessing and victory in our lives. He can use a trial. He is in the middle of a trial if we allow ourselves to see Him and walk with Him through that trial. He is there. But if we're tempted to do evil, then God is not, He's not the source of that. He's not in that. God came to bring life. He came to bring it to the full. The devil came to what? Kill, rob, and destroy. So God doesn't send us down a path of death. God sends us down a path of life. And so if there's anything that's coming that's trying to draw us to a path of death, that is from the devil. That is not from God. So James says, when tempted, hey, you got to understand that God is not tempting you. For God cannot be tempted with evil, it says in verse 13. Nor does He tempt anyone. Sometimes a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty leads some folks, often hyper-Calvinists, to an opposing conclusion. Their logic seems clear. If God is supreme over all, if He controls everything, and if He works out everything in conformity with His purpose and with His will, as it says in Ephesians 1:1, if that's who God is, then God certainly must be behind our sin and the temptations that we experience. And when we take this logic all the way, then God becomes responsible for the sin and the evil in our lives. Some people begin to have that view, and James says, no, let that never be the case. Let us never come to that conclusion, because God hates sin. He doesn't promote it. He doesn't cause it. Temptation does not come from God, and it's not God's fault when we give into it. Proverbs 19:3, just a very light passage here. Proverbs 19:3 says that a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. How true is that? So sad, but true. What we also see from James here is we see how this whole sin thing happens. See, sin results from a process or a pattern. And James very clearly outlines that pattern. And I think it's important for us to go through that this morning so that we can identify the plans that the devil has. We can identify them early and we can put a stop to it. So James gives us a pattern. He very clearly outlines this whole process so that we can't say, hey, we didn't know. We didn't understand. Understanding is a good thing. Hard to fix a car if you don't understand how it runs, right? So let's check this out in verses 14 and 15 of James 1. This pattern or this process. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it's full grown, gives birth to death. Do you see the pattern? We got this thing called desire that happens, that then moves on to deception, that then goes to disobedience, that then finally results in death. So we're going to walk through each one of these four steps very quickly right here. See, it begins with our own evil desire, as James says, right? It doesn't begin with God. We're all clear on that, right? It begins with our own evil desire. Our own evil desire for something other than God. I mean, let's just talk frankly about it. We want something other than God. Some kind of pleasure, some kind of lust of the flesh, something. We have an evil desire for something other than God or for something other than what God has for us. So we long for something that's not right, something that's evil. It starts with that. And if that's not stopped, this misguided desire opens the door for deception, for being enticed, as James says. So it opens the door for this deception, and our lusts are targeted. And the desire For sin is created. And if that's not stopped, if it isn't stopped there, if it's not cut off there, it gives birth to disobedience. And it goes from desires to actually acting it out, acting upon our evil desires, and then we dive into sin. Boom, we've acted it out. And if that's not stopped, this sin grows and grows and grows like the weeds in my backyard. We spent an hour yesterday just picking the weeds in my side yard. We'll get to the backyard later. But if this disobedience is allowed to continue and it's not pulled up by the roots, it grows and ultimately brings death. I was getting a little creative this week and I put that tombstone on there when it went to death. And I had the RIP, which means rest in peace. I got to tell you what, the kind of death that occurs as a result of this pattern or process being lived out in somebody's life doesn't bring peace. It's not the kind of death that leads to peace. See, this whole pattern is nasty. It's not God's plan. It's not. It's not His plan for your life. It's the plan of the devil. But we can say no, amen? Do you hear what I was saying when I said, if not stopped, then it leads to this. If not stopped, then it leads to this. See, the whole thing is this. We can stop it. We can stop this pattern. We can stop this process. We have the free will to stop this death spiral. My kids make fun of me because I always do a sound effect every sermon. I can't help it. It just comes out. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the death spiral. But we can stop that from happening. We can come out of agreement with sin. We can come out of agreement with the devil's plan for our lives. We can say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm done with that. I'm finished cooperating with you. I'm finished falling for your deception. Thank you. I used to have these crazy thoughts. I used to think that when I was tempted and I started thinking these thoughts and started to have these desires to do something wrong, I used to think that, well, I've already sinned. Because I had these desires coming up in me and these thoughts to do something wrong, I've already sinned. I've already fallen off the wagon. I might as well go all the way with it now and just act it out because I've already had these thoughts to maybe do it. The devil is a liar again. He is crafty. He is so crafty. And when we understand, though, this pattern that James has laid out for us, we then are awakened to the reality of where we are in this process. And we can go, look, I haven't sinned. These are just the evil desires that are coming up out of my flesh. These lusts that are coming up, and I'm starting to cognitively now understand that I'm having these evil desires, and I haven't sinned. I can put a stop to it right now. I can put my foot down right now, and this doesn't have to go any further. And you know what? The Holy Spirit helps us understand that. When your conscience is pricked, and you have that thought, oh, I probably shouldn't go there. This might be bad. That's the Holy Spirit helping you recognize that these evil desires are bubbling up within you. And that's the Holy Spirit kind of sounding the alarm saying, wake up, stop it now, stop it now. You don't have to go there. You don't have to fall into disobedience. And this does not have to lead to death in your life. We can take every thought captive. But as much as we exercise our free will and say no to sin, as much as we cowboy up to fight sin, and we need to do that, we need to cowboy up, we need to wake up, we need to say no, our flesh needs to be stopped, as much as we need to do that, though, we still won't find success without help. We need help to beat this thing down. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We can't. But we need to be engaged. Where does this help come from? Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. Amen? Psalm 121 reminds us of that. Oh, I lift my head to the face to the hills where my help comes from. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We need help. And we have help. That's the third point here. See, God gives good things. Where does the good come from? It comes from. Where does the bad come from? Yeah, it doesn't come from God, does it? Where does our help come from? Yeah, we're back to God. That's where we need to be, right? Our help comes from the Lord. James 1:18 reminds us of that, where he says that God chose to give us birth. He chose to give us new birth through the word of truth, that's Jesus, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. This new birth that James is talking about is a reminder that we've been redeemed. We've been made new. We've been renewed. We've been set free. We've been given the powerful grace of Jesus Christ, which teaches us and empowers us to kill sin. And it gives us what we need to stop this process, this pattern, from continuing in our lives. Isn't that awesome? Titus 2:11 and 12, some of my favorite passages. Man, when I got a hold of these and I started just living by this reality, things started to change in my life. Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All of us who know Jesus Christ, we understand this grace. It's appeared to all of us, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live a self-controlled, upright life when? In the sweet by and by? No. In this present age. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from the powerful grace of Jesus Christ that gives us what we need and teaches us and empowers us to say no to this whole pattern and this process that the devil has planned for our lives. It's awesome. Our lives have been made new in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is still there and you're going to be just wallowing in it forever? No. The old is gone. It's gone. It's the past. The new has come. The new has come. Because we're new creations in Christ Jesus, who gives us all we need, who gives us our help, so that we can stop this crazy, out of control sin pattern that the devil has planned for our lives. We don't have to do it anymore, folks. We got Jesus. We got His grace. You got to know that. You got to thank the Lord for that. You got to wake up every single morning and say, I got the grace of Jesus Christ, man. I can live for God today, and I will live for God today. I've got all I need. Temptation and therefore sin can be conquered, can it? Can be crushed. Huge part of the success, though, is to abide by God's Word so that we don't yield to this temptation. Psalm 119:11. I believe Carlos is going to be preaching through the entire Psalm 119 next week. It's going to be a marathon session? No. He will be preaching next week through Psalm 119, but probably not the whole psalm. It's quite lengthy. But Psalm 119:11 reminds us, Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Just reminded even right now, how did Jesus deal with temptation? The word of God that was in his heart, he proclaimed it. He spoke it out, and the devil had to flee. The Lord Jesus Christ is our finest example of sinlessness. Amen? I want to read Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then, because of this reality, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace, that's power, to help us in our time of need, in our time of temptation. Jesus has all we need to stop this pattern from continuing in our lives. Jesus tells us to watch and pray so that we don't fall into temptation. He says, pray like this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's something that I do virtually every morning. Virtually every single morning before my feet hit the ground, I'm praying. And I'm just thanking God for who He is. And I typically go into a time of just saying, thank you for your grace. Help me today, as temptation comes at me, help me to realize that I can say no because of your grace. I can say no because I'm a new creation. I don't have to come into agreement with those things that want to take me down. Help me, God. Jesus instructed us to pray that way. I encourage all of us to do that. Don't just go through life hoping it all works out all right. Blindly just figuring, oh, well, it'll all work itself out in the end. No. Do what Jesus told you to do. Pray like this. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Finally, instead of filling our minds with the things that the devil presents to us, we can, according to the Apostle Paul, think upon good things. So we got to understand God's grace. We got to understand that we need to be in the Word of God. We need to watch and pray. And we need to think on the right things. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. What do you fill your mind with? What are you putting inside of yourself? You see, when we fill it with good and not with bad, it helps us to be attracted to the good and not the bad. When you fill yourself, when you fill your mind with good things and you reject the bad things, you're going to want the good things because that's what you're thinking on. That's what you're dwelling on. That's what you're consuming yourself with. I mean, y'all know how it is. If you get this hankering for a new car and you start looking at new cars and looking at cars, you become obsessed with wanting a new car, man. You spend all this time and you're always thinking about cars and cars and cars and cars and you can't get your mind off of cars. I've been through that one, okay? All right, I understand, okay? So whatever we fill our minds with, whatever we fill ourselves with, we're going to start to be obsessed over that and desire that and want that. So if we fill ourselves with the good stuff, we're going to want the good stuff and not the bad stuff. I know it's pretty simple, but it's hard to actually walk out, isn't it? We can do it by God's grace. As I conclude, I want to throw a quote out there from Charles Spurgeon. He said, learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than to be able to read Latin. I have some personal experience with this. That's why I chose this quote. Not just because it's Charles Spurgeon. Okay, so I went to high school. Okay, that's good. And I took 2 years of Latin in high school because, you know, if you take Latin, then you're going to be able to maybe be a lawyer or a doctor or something really fancy like that, and you really need to know Latin. So I took 2 years of Latin, and I was able to read Latin. But I had a really tough time, especially my senior year in high school, saying no. But by God's grace, I'm learning how to say no. I'm learning how to say no. But I got to tell you this, I've forgotten most of my Latin. Don't remember much at all. And I say that's progress. That's progress. I'm learning to say no, I'm forgetting my Latin. That's all right, Charles Spurgeon approves, and I believe God does too. It says in 2 Peter 1:3 that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us to be His own glory and goodness. And so we're back to God's goodness, aren't we? We're back to God's goodness. We must know God's goodness. We must know Him. We must recognize that He is the giver of everything that is good. When temptation comes at you, and it will, you know that, we must not come into agreement with the devil's plans. But you know what we need to do? We need to instead declare the goodness of God. If we are people who walk around declaring the goodness, with the goodness of God on the top of our mind and bubbling up in our hearts, I'm telling you what, the plans of the enemy are going to have a really tough time succeeding. So I ask you, what kind of temptations are you experiencing? How are you responding to them? Remember God's goodness. Receive His grace that is available for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Grab hold of that powerful grace and crush sin. Crush it. You have all you need to do that. That's what Peter was telling us in 2 Peter here. You have all you need to crush sin. The good comes from our Heavenly Father. Our help comes from our Heavenly Father. Because He is a good, good daddy. And everyone who agrees with that, let's say amen.
Amen.
Amen.